Hey, good to be with you all. See, we're making use of the recliners, the shop furniture. Awesome.
They're for sale.
Can you guys hear me back there? Yeah? Next week, things are going to be a bit different. Rather than we'll be finishing up tonight with the study through the Holy Spirit, and probably more important than learning about the Holy Spirit is actually, I think, it sounds so wrong to say this, but giving him space and time to work within the group. And especially in light of what we looked at in the last couple of weeks concerning the gifts or the manifestations of the Spirit, sometimes we are so connected to timing and schedule and the way that we do things that there's not a lot of opportunity for people with those more miraculous types of gifts to be able to minister them effectively on a Sunday morning. And so what we used to do is every month we would have a time that we called draw near service. And a draw near service was designed to give that opportunity and that place for the congregation to be able to exercise those gifts in a way that would build up the church. And I think in those times we become a little bit more comfortable with it, we understand a little bit more about this idea of how everything can be done decently and in order, and really some special and sweet times. For whatever reason, I think we've just not done that for a little while. So next week we're going to do that, but we're also going to have a shared meal together, because it's going to be probably our last Wednesday before Christmas. On the 20th, we have actually some friends visiting from the States, very good friends of ours. They were missionaries in a town not far from where we ministered. They were closer to the Congo. Travis, who's his name, he actually passed away from cancer several years ago. And so his wife and kids are visiting. And so they'll be around. And we just want to make sure that they're going to be touring. And they'll just be with us a couple of days. So we just want to make sure we have ample time with them. So next week, we'll start a little bit earlier because of the shared meal. I think probably around 6-ish we'll start. I know that that's tough for work, but remember we're going to be eating dinner together, so at least you don't have to eat dinner and rush to church, okay? If you come late, you're still welcome to come. Like, if you're like, oh, I can't be there until 6:30 or 7, look, we'll probably start the afterglow or draw near time at around 7. So you can come and grab some snacks and we'll just gather around, we'll worship. That's typically the way it goes, worship and prayer and silence sometimes, and just be flexible and yielded to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, specifically next week. And we'll be sure to have more of those times in the coming months. In fact, many of you have signed up for our discipleship course, and one of the things we're going to do as we go through that is we're going to have a time set aside each month for a shared meal and something similar to what we're doing next week. So every month we're going to have that time. It's just a little bit more relaxed, a little bit more fellowship focused, a little bit more intimate. And because I think that the course itself is going to be rather intense, so we'll probably need some of that downtime to remember that in all of the work we're doing, what we really need is the Lord to be working in us through His Holy Spirit. Amen. So this evening, we close out this really brief study on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I say it's brief. It's so brief. It's such a big, expansive subject because you're studying about God. And there's a lot that I've left off. I hope that it's given to you at the very least, a deeper insight into how I approach these things, how we as a church approach these things. And I know that some of you have agreed. During that time of afterglow and these things, all right? So this evening, his methods. We're not following any particular scripture. It's more of a topical study, which is not my favorite thing, but sometimes a necessary thing to do as we get into this tonight, this topic. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for being here with us, Lord, through the person of your Holy Spirit, for working in our hearts, and Lord, for working among us as a congregation. I thank you, God, for those who are coming out to hear more about your Holy Spirit. And God, I think the real desire of our hearts is not just to learn more about you and learn more about how you work among us, but Lord, really to see you and to see your work among and within us. And Father, when I say that, it's not so much our desire. Our presence, to see his gifts, Lord, being manifested in such a way, Lord, that it would be beneficial to the building up of your body. So, Lord, I pray that as we learn more, as we understand things on a deeper level, that they wouldn't stop at this intellectual level, but, Lord, that there would be things, God, that we would see and practice and be sensitive to, Lord, in our lives practically. And God, as a church, practically. I know, Lord, that oftentimes it starts with the leaders. So, God, I pray for myself that, Lord, I would not just know these things intellectually, but, Lord, that we would seek these things, that we would that we would see these things and seek these things, Lord, practically as well. Lord, we just give you our hearts and our minds this evening. Again, Lord, we ask that you would so the person and work of the Holy Spirit, this evening we're going to be focusing our attention on his methods. And we closed last week by considering the work of the Holy Spirit through the multiplication of the church. We saw that the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify or magnify Jesus, that the work of the Holy Spirit is also to edify or build up the body of Christ. And last week we began to look at this idea, or we really looked, not fully, but we looked at this idea that his mission or his work is to multiply and build the church. And so the major ideas last week and their subpoints were this, that God works through, that the Holy Spirit works through God's people. That the Holy Spirit works through God's people and he empowers them . And then we learned that he works through God's word, that he convicts and he confirms through his word. Now, you could say that this is a lot, this really is tied to tonight's subject, this idea of his methods, that he works through God's people. And in a lot of ways, tonight's message is going to be different, perhaps, from what you might expect from the title. It's going to be different, and it's going to really reflect a lot of what we've already looked at in our study so far on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. You know, tonight we're coming off of that idea that it's the Lord that adds to his church. It's the Lord that multiplies and brings growth to his church. And I think that sometimes people have strange ideas concerning the growth of the church. One strange idea that I've encountered here in New Zealand specifically is that there seem to be a lot of people that think that the church ought to endeavor to remain small. You shouldn't grow, you should just maintain what you have. Now, I understand that attraction of maintaining a small number within a community. It's nice to know everyone. It's nice to have that intimacy with everyone and not to get lost in the shuffle. I get that. I understand that. But the idea that we ought to pursue a small number is, I think, at its core, very self-centered. We want that because it benefits us emotionally a lot of times. But I also think, and even more importantly, that that desire that the church remains small is something that stands in opposition to the will of the Lord. And I think that it stands in opposition to the work of his Spirit, who wants to add to and multiply the church. And the purpose of the church is given to us in the Great Commission. Shouldn't be involved in all of these kinds of things, you know, trying to grow itself. But I think when we think of church growth, it's not right to think that we should pursue staying small. It's not wrong to be small. But I think the heart of the Lord is that people would come to faith and people would be added to the church and connected with his body. God desires that people connect with his body and are born again into this family of Christ. And I think that these are, in many ways, irrefutable biblical concepts. The Lord, through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, wants his church to grow. But there are different ways of increasing attendance at a church community. We'll just say, you know, a church in our, the way we typically would use that word. And church involvement. There are a lot of involvement. Often the church will involve itself in things like, you know, crusades or, you know, massive evangelistic outreaches, which we've done. Conferences, in fact, a lot of these things we've done, so I'm certainly not condemning these things in themselves, but they'll involve themselves in crusades, conferences, concerts, special events, special services and programs, all a lot of times with the goal of adding numbers to the congregation. Now, as I said, these things are not bad of themselves, and we will at times utilize such methods. But are these God's methods, or the methods that God intends the church to rely upon when it comes to reaching the world and making disciples? Is this what we ought to rely upon if we're going to see that? I think it's important, coming off of what we saw or learned last week. See, I fear that there are times when many of these kinds of things are born more through human inspiration and empowered more by human innovation than the Spirit of God. And I think that's when those things become really, in a sense, dangerous and perhaps even counterproductive. I think that sometimes when we try to, when we rely on these things to too much of an extent, that it causes the church to look more like a factory that is seeking to manufacture a product than a body where each person is edified, each person does its work, and is involved in doing their part, which is what the Bible says we ought to look like. Less like a factory and more like a tree, right? More like a body. And so as we finish up, we're going to spend a few moments considering some of the things that I think we ought to prioritize if we want to see Him, that is the Holy Spirit, work through us in the multiplication of the church. Now, you could also say that these apply to the edification of the church and even to the magnification of Jesus. And so the title of this message, as I said, is a bit deceiving because I'm not going to produce or present a list of methods. So if you're coming and you're like, I want to take notes and understand exactly how the Holy Spirit, what are his methods? How can I expect? Look, we could easily consider, not easily, but we could consider, and it would take some time to do so, church history. And see some of the effective methods used by the Lord to multiply his church in history. We could discuss some biblical methods of discipleship and church planting and missions and all of these sorts of things. We could certainly do that and see those methods in themselves, but that would take too much time. So instead, I want to look at principles that I think we ought to ensure we prioritize in our efforts, whatever they may be, if we want to see his work continue in us and through us. And so, again, many of these are going to be revisiting points that have already been made, but as we close, I want to make them again, all right? So I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of stuff pretty often. Can I hear an amen, Destiny? Amen? You know, and sometimes I just pretend like I don't know just to frustrate my wife. You know? And then that way she doesn't know if I'm joking or if I really forgot. So there's some wisdom, or I don't know if it's wisdom, but... Okay, maybe it's foolishness. Maybe it's just foolishness. The first one is this. We need it. Have you ever failed? Mm-hmm. Yeah? It's a part of life, right? Failure is unfortunately a part of life. And sometimes when it comes to things like church growth or those sorts of things, sometimes what appears to be failure is actually something that we need to experience, to learn from. But sometimes failures come from our own decision-making. Have you ever failed because of a bad decision that you've made? Yes? Yes? I think all of us should probably raise our hands there. But I know you're Kiwis and you don't like to interact, so it's okay. It's okay. Just sit there and be quiet. And laugh. Laugh when I tell a joke about you. So. There may be times, however, when people fail in their own attempts, in their own foolish decisions, and actually begin to blame God for that failure. I can't think of any time in particular where I've done this, but I know that I have done this, where it was something to the effect of, God, didn't you see all of these good things that we did for you? Why was there so little fruit? Why didn't the outcome match the effort? You know, I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that, or, God, why didn't you bless what I did? Maybe one of those things. And we almost tend to blame God for not blessing some of our foolish decisions and that lead us sometimes to failure. And I think it sometimes could be said that we're like this. We're like a person who decides one day as they get into their vehicle and they realize that the tank's running on E, they think, you know what, I'm not going to put fuel in my vehicle today. I'm just going to fill it with water, see what happens. Surely God can, he turned water into wine. Maybe he can turn water into petrol or diesel. And so in anticipation that, you know, Jesus knows what we're going through and he knows what we need. And perhaps, you know, there remains enough fuel in the tank at that point for you to get started. And you get moving and then you found yourself stranded somewhere because water is just not going to get you very far if you put it in your fuel tank. And the reason behind this is obvious. A vehicle isn't designed to run on water. If there were a vehicle designed to run on water, from what I understand from the internet, you'd be killed. So don't design a vehicle. I don't know if you guys have seen those conspiracies. Don't design a vehicle that runs on water because somebody out there will murder you, all right? That's the running theory. But if, you know, vehicles today aren't meant to run on water. In a similar way, rather than attempting to fuel ourselves with something that will see us through, that is the power provided through his Holy Spirit. So sometimes we actually begin well in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we attempt to finish what God started through the works and the power of the flesh. Isn't that the foolishness of the Galatians? When he says, "O foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" And in that case, obviously, he's talking about their return to legalistic endeavors. But the idea here, and what I'm trying to get across, is the idea that empowered by the Spirit is how we are intended to operate as Christians. He is the true source of power in our lives. We're to run, if you will, through that power. And again, the be accomplished through the natural strength of the disciples. Remember who the disciples were that we're talking about. The disciples were the men that ran away when Jesus was arrested. Peter, who was supposed to be, you know, as Jesus prophesied, a pillar for the church, and he was supposed to be, you know, a rock, fled in fear and denied Jesus three times. Think of who we're talking about. The Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples in a world that really would reject them, in the same world that crucified Jesus, was never meant to be accomplished through the natural strength of the disciples, but through the supernatural power of God's Holy Spirit. And I believe that as we are still called to this commission as the church, that God's intent and God's aim for us is to operate in that same power, the power of the Holy Spirit, not the power of our flesh. There's an example in the Old Testament. It's actually recorded in several different places through the prophets. I'll give you a couple of those references in a moment. But let me just give you just a brief understanding. Israel was, because of their disobedience to God, taken into exile in Babylon. There they remained for some time, and at the point that was prophesied for them to return, the Lord brought them back to rebuild the temple, or rebuild the city walls, and to reestablish daily sacrifice and rebuild the temple that was in Jerusalem. This work began initially with tremendous enthusiasm. The people were very excited to establish or reestablish the daily sacrifice and to rebuild the temple, because that was the central relationship with God, and that revolved around the temple sacrifice. And as they come back and they begin this work, the work actually stalls for nearly 12 years because they faced opposition and criticism and discouragement. Some of the old guys that remembered the temple before were crying because they saw that this temple wasn't as magnificent as the one prior to it. They faced outward opposition and criticism. So the people began to turn their attention away from the building of God's house to building their own homes. And for 12 years, it seemed like the work of the Lord stalled. After this, the Lord confirmed his calling really to two men, one that stands out above the other, named Zerubbabel and Joshua, you might say, to rebuild the temple, at which time the Lord speaks through the prophet Zechariah as how these men are meant to accomplish that work. Because to rebuild the temple has proven very difficult. There's been a lot of opposition. And so the Lord, speaking through Zechariah, gives to him a vision, and that vision contains what is a lampstand or a menorah that's directly connected to two olive trees. And the Lord gives to Zerubbabel, the one of the men that he's called to this work, this message through that vision. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." I find that to be such an intriguing scripture, because the task before these men was immense. It was a big task, and they understood that. Even greater, if you are to read Haggai chapter 2, we understand but the immensity or the enormous nature of this task would never be greater than the power that was offered to them by the Spirit of God. And I find that so encouraging as we consider God's work in this world. That what we need, and I think his method, if you want to put it like this, is to work through us by his power. I love what a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon said. Now look, when I quote people, it doesn't mean I agree with everything they've ever said, okay? So look, I'll quote from people and just take it for what it is. And if you have a problem with it, take it up with the Lord, not with me. I'd rather not deal with it. Just kidding. But let me just say, he says this. He says, "O churches, take heed lest ye trust in yourselves. Take heed lest ye say, we are a respectable body. We are a mighty number. We are a potent people. Take heed lest ye begin to glory in your own strength. For when it is done, Ichabod shall be written on your walls, and your glory shall depart from you. Remember that he who was with us when we were but few must be with us now. We are many, or else we will fail. And he who strengthened us when we were but as little in Israel must be with us now that we are like the thousands of Manasseh, or else it is all over with us and our day is past." I like that because he's reminding those who would be tempted to trust in themselves when they become great that we must always find ourselves, no matter what God does in our midst, no matter how we're blessed, ever dependent upon him and his Holy Spirit. It's easy to trust in him and depend on him when you have so many needs, isn't it? It's when you're comfortable. It's when you are in that place where everything's good and everything's happening right that you can find yourselves failing in the worst sorts of ways. Now, this is certainly true on a corporate level as the church and as leadership and pastors and these things in the church. But I think that these principles remain true even on a personal level. And perhaps you've been sometimes overwhelmed by a task that God has called you to. I know that in my life, there have certainly been those times where I've just been overwhelmed and not really understanding how I can accomplish what God has asked me to do. Perhaps it's just simply a feeling of being overwhelmed in attempting to live for God. Sometimes just putting one foot in front of the other in a walk of faith seems to be overwhelming enough, let alone doing things for the Lord. But what we need in actuality with all of these things is the steady source of power from God. And I think that that comes when we abide in Christ as a vine, as a branch abides in the vine. I think that we need to ensure that we maintain this connection, or you might say this corridor, whereby the power of God's Spirit can flow freely into our lives and bear His fruit through our lives. And I love that picture, you know, from John chapter 15 of us being simply plugged into the vine, receiving nutrients, receiving power and resources from Him, so that that branch really doesn't bear the fruit that belongs to it. It bears the fruit of the vine itself. Another thing that I think we need that we should really focus our attention to if we're going to see the Lord move and work in our midst is we need to understand that not only do we need His power, but we need His plan. We need His plan. One of the reasons that we need His plan is because, and these are simple things, I get that, it's because His plan is best. His plan is best. Now, that's easy to say, right? We would all say that. God's plan is best. It's easy to say. However, there are many within the church who can say that are not actively seeking His plan in the decisions that are being made. And again, on a corporate level, we can apply that. We need to seek and pursue His plan for the church. And I know there has been some frustration in the past. I get frustrated sometimes with this. God, why haven't you provided a space, a building? Why aren't you providing the finances for it? And you know, in all of those things, we just need to trust God's plan is best. His plan is. I have my plans and my desires, but it's so smart and wise just to wait until God reveals to us what His plan is. And I don't want to take a step too fast. I don't want to take a step outside of what God may want for us. As we seek to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, what might take place is that He reveals His plans to us. And what that often means is that when God reveals His plans, we have to throw ours out the window. Because often our plans don't look at all like His. They don't look anything like His. And I can say, again, His plans are best. And we can trust Him when our plans don't seem to match His. Sometimes we can live as though God's plans are best. But what we need to be is someone with the flexibility to change course when His course becomes clear. And that's why there's this phrase that was coined, I think, by Pastor Chuck Smith. Blessed are the flexible. They shall not be broken. And that's not a scripture. It's just a principle that when it comes to walking again after the Lord, that we need a flexibility to shift and to change course should the Lord redirect our steps. Just like we see with the Apostle Paul when he was going out to preach the gospel in Asia and the Lord redirected him to Macedonia. His plan is often different than our plans. His plan is also often more difficult than what we would be comfortable planning. Sometimes His plans involve things we don't like. We don't make plans that involve things we don't like. Our plans always involve things we like, right? But His plans involve waiting. They involve pain and suffering sometimes. Our plans usually involve as little of that as possible. We don't plan, okay, this year I'm going to have, I'm going to get sick and I'm going to really struggle with my mental health and my physical. Oh, and then I'm going to set aside a month where I just can't. I'm not hearing anything from the Lord and I have no idea what direct. And then I'm going to plan just a little bit of suffering in there, you know, and maybe some persecution. Maybe I lose my job. Have you ever planned that? That you'd be a little crazy if you did that. But again, God's plans are best. And how can I say this? Well, because God has a reason and a purpose in those plans and in allowing us to go through things that you and I wouldn't necessarily want to go through. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, Peter says, "It is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And later in chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." God's plans may bring persecution, may bring fiery trials, because God's plans account for more than what our plans account for. Our plans are usually revolved around comfort and success. That's usually what we want. God sees what we cannot see, and God's plans are really geared around character, drawing us nearer to Him, eternal. Failures, God can work great things in our lives and build our character. In James chapter 1, verse 2, I'm sure we all know this scripture. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Again, that's easy to read. But how many of you, when you fall into a various trial, just think, "Hallelujah. What a joyful experience." And we can have that. I know we laugh because it seems so, it's so counter nature, right? But we can do that because we can know that the testing of our faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. God is building in you something that's great. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Of course, we know as well from Peter that there's this idea that our faith is much more precious than gold, which perishes. And so we need God's plan because his plan is best. But we need his plan because his plan ultimately, and we've talked about all of these trials and difficulties and challenges, but if we can walk in his plan, following the leading of his Holy Spirit and being empowered by his Holy Spirit, his plan brings rest to our hearts and our souls. Now, it's not to say that his plans will always bring comfort. And don't get those things, don't connect those things. Because comfort doesn't always mean rest or peace. We can rest even when we're uncomfortable. If we're resting in Jesus, there's a deep rest that can come into our lives when we truly rely upon him and his plan for our lives. There have been, just from my own personal experience, times where we've had to walk through some very dark valleys, very difficult times with our family. And I can say this from just not only understanding scripture, but personal experience, that if you are willing in those times just to say, "God, I'm trusting that this is your plan. It's not anything that I can control. It's not any foolishness that I've involved myself in, but I'm trusting that your plan is best, and I'm going to trust in you through this trial." He brings such a rest and a peace to your heart and your soul. Now, it's not to say that God's plans, as I say, will always bring comfort, but they will bring rest. Think of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where Jesus teaches that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And there, of course, in the context, Jesus is saying, don't worry about what you're going to eat or put on. The Lord knows that you have need of these things, these material things, those things that so often bring anxiety into our lives and leave us without rest. Christ is saying you don't need to worry about that, but seek first the kingdom of God. And then, of course, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, a scripture that helped guide us through some very dark times. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Because there are times, there will be times, when we can't understand what God is doing. Don't lean on your own understanding. But instead, in all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He shall direct your paths. And finally, Philippians chapter 4, where we read, be anxious for nothing. This is verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what we need from the Lord and from the Spirit of God is his power and his plan in our lives. And I believe that anxiety is often caused when we walk according to our own willful desires or fail to seek and submit to God's plan for our lives. We're called to seek the kingdom of God, to trust in the Lord, to acknowledge him in everything, and to go to him with anything that might cause anxiety, in trusting that his peace will then rule our hearts and minds through Christ. And if you find yourself captured in anxiety, perhaps it's due to what you perceive as the Lord's silence in your life, and maybe you don't receive those spiritual gifts like you're anticipating or expecting, and maybe that brings anxiety. Maybe there's natural causes. Maybe there's sickness or a lack of provision that you sense, or maybe those sorts of things. Look, if you find yourself captured in anxiety, it may be that you've allowed yourself to be drawn into the pursuit of temporal things. You're not really genuinely seeking first the kingdom of God. If there's one thing that will help to ease the anxiety and to bring peace, it's a steadfast commitment to the kingdom of God and a commitment to entrusting him with everything else. God, I'm going to seek first your kingdom. Everything else, I'm just going to trust is in your hands. And it doesn't mean that you can be lazy and that you can just like stop going to work and just be an idiot. But you know, it means that another thing about the plan of God is not only is it something that is best and brings rest, but it's something that he guides us through step by step. Being filled with the Spirit of God is important. Being empowered with the Spirit of God is important. But there's also oftentimes a command in the scripture that we are to walk in his Spirit. So we're born by the Spirit. We can be filled by the Spirit. We're also called to walk in the Spirit. And I think that oftentimes within a charismatic setting and within, we've been learning about the supernatural manifestations of the Spirit. And I think that often when we think of those things, we find ourselves pursuing a supernatural experience when I think sometimes what we need is I want this experience with God. And what God's simply saying to us is, look, you just need to obey. You need to trust me and walk in obedience. And I think that's what the idea of walking in the Spirit is, obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit. God says, or Paul says in Galatians chapter 5:16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. And then Galatians 5:25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, if we have life in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And you could go on and discuss that at great length, certainly. But I think a good illustration to the point that I'm trying to make tonight is found in Genesis chapter 12 with Abram. And this is that idea of God's plan unfolding kind of more step by step. Because what I think all of us would want is, at least, God, give me a 5-year plan. Tell me what you're going to do 5 years from now. right? That'd be nice. I'd like that. Like, tell me exactly, because that just seems to be more effective. But God doesn't often work like that. And I think we see that particularly in the life of Abram. God began with Abram with a promise and instructions. His promise was to make him a great nation. But one thing God never did is tell him how, right? He just said, this is what I'm going to do. Now leave your father's house. Go to a land that I'll show you. It wasn't even like go to this land. He just said, just leave. And I'll show you on the way where you're meant to go. And I think the key here is to understand that even when God reveals his purpose in the beginning, and what God wants for us to do is to walk with him, in step with him, in step with his Holy Spirit. And that requires a bunch of little steps of faith. You know, we probably talk a lot about leaps of faith, right? That was a real leap of faith or a real step of faith. And I think we look in the scripture and we think, man, I want to live a life of faith and I want to walk in the Spirit. Well, you know what? Just start stepping out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Take a step, because unless you start taking steps, you're never going to have that walk. It's not going to be there. Walking takes stepping, right? Makes sense. That's logical. We can think like that. And I suppose the question is, are you being led by the Spirit today? Don't get carried away wondering what God's will is for you years down in the future, years down the path. You know, what am I going to become, or where is God going to bring me, or what kinds of gifts is God going to use through my life? Look, don't get carried away by looking too far in the future. Just ask yourself what step God has put before you today, what God is asking you to do today, what the Holy Spirit is impressing upon your heart to do today, the gifts that God has given to you to serve the body of Christ today, and then be faithful with that. And don't seek those gifts that are best. We've already learned that. Ask the Lord for those things. Pursue love, but be faithful with what you have now. What is God's Spirit leading you in today? And I would say act on that and be faithful with that. James chapter 4, verse 13 is a great scripture to consider when we're thinking about city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Sounds like a pretty good plan. Sounds like a plan that a lot of us would, apply. Whereas, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. James isn't saying that planning is evil. He's saying that boasting about what you're going to do is evil. Instead, what you ought to say as a believer in Christ is, you know what? Here are my plans. This is what I'd like to do. But God, what do you want? What's your will in this? We so often get caught up with our plans that we fail to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. And that's the idea. What do you want, Lord? What do you want here? And finally, and again, many of these I know are just different way of looking at things we've already looked at. But I hope to close with just this exhortation and encouragement is that we need his power, his plan, and we need his people. We're not meant to do this alone, are we? And what you'll find from reading the scriptures is that the methods of the Holy Spirit always seem to include people. Sometimes I wonder why. I know that God could do a lot through angels. The Holy Spirit could do a lot through just, appearing to people, right? But most often what you see is that his plan and his methodology revolves around him giving gifts to people, him using people in some incredible ways. He ministers to people through people. That's an important method that we need to understand. In John chapter 7, verse 37, listen to what Jesus said. He says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. What I find intriguing about this is this idea that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Because when we're thinking about the power of the Holy Spirit, we're often thinking about the power of the Holy Spirit flowing in. Want to go back to that first illustration. But what Jesus says is not merely that is out of his heart, but that into his heart will flow rivers of living water, but that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And I do think that the Holy Spirit wants to, through us, flow to others. Chuck Smith, in his book called Living Water, where he discusses some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, says the greatest capacity of man is not being a vessel that can contain the Spirit of God or contain God. Rather, it's being a vessel through which God can be poured out to the world around us. It's really incredible, isn't it, to consider that? That God has poured out in us his Holy Spirit to pour out through us his Holy Spirit to others. Now, when we see the Spirit fall upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, related to the promise of Jesus that not many days from then that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit, it wasn't for their sakes alone, was it? And we see that very clearly. It's very, very clearly evidenced. Being empowered by the Spirit enabled them to preach the gospel, to attract people to the gospel, and thousands of people came to faith that day. The empowering of the Holy Spirit certainly was for them, but it was for more than just them. It wasn't only for them. Being empowered or filled by the Holy Spirit isn't just about us. It is about God ministering to us and through us to others. And this is why, as we've already discussed, I know at some length, that love is the primary fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love is the better way to operate within the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you know, we can tell a lot about what is flowing into our lives. And you know, you might be questioning, oh, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? What is filling me? I think we can tell a lot by what is flowing out of our lives. You know, if you have that question, well, am I operating in the power? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Look at what's coming out of you to really determine what's coming into you. Luke chapter 6, verse 43, of course, a different illustration here at first. It says that for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, and nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good fruit, or brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So what's coming out of you? What's coming out of your mouth? How are you treating people and speaking to people? We can tell a good deal about a relationship with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit by what's being born in our lives, by what's coming out of our lives. Let me just say that we can all tend toward a selfish human mindset that says other things in life are more important than people. Other things in life are more important than people. And let me just say that I believe that an honest pursuit of God, a genuine pursuit and filling of his Holy Spirit, will see priorities in our lives shift from the material world, from things. And I'm not saying, again, any of these things are evil. I'm just saying that as we're filled with the Spirit of God, I believe that our priorities will become more aligned with his. He will give to us the desires of the heart, because We're delighting ourselves in him. His desires become more our desires. And I think that our priorities begin to shift from material things, the material world, things like jobs and successful careers and things like homes and cars and electronics. I love all of those things. I don't know that I have all of those things, but I love them. I think they're all great. They should never be a priority over people, because all of those things, you know what's going to happen to them? Gone. Gone. The moment that your heart stops beating, that your lung breathes its last breath, none of those things matter. The moment Jesus takes us up to be with him, you're not going to bring your car. You're not going to drive that on into heaven. You know, you're going to have a new house. You don't need that one. You're going to have a new body. The hope is that you would bring people with you, right? That's what really matters. The other things aren't wrong, and we need the other things. And someone, God knows we need those things. That's why we don't have to worry about it. But I think that as his spirit fills us, our focus is going to align more with his, and his focus is people. It's people. Of everything in this life, there are a few things that are eternal. You. We are those things that are eternal. I pray, you know, as we just come to a close, that I guess my hope in this series, you know, as we begin a journey through this discipleship manual, there's going to be a lot of work. There's going to be a lot. Are we going to look to replace, or are we going to leave the Holy Spirit? This wasn't the question, but this was the idea. You know, kind of leave out the work of the Holy Spirit. The answer is no. We never want to leave out the work, the person of the Holy Spirit. I know that sometimes he uses these things. We're going to use these things, but we know that, and my hope is that even in this series, you know, that you have a greater grasp and understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, an appreciation for his work, an understanding of how we approach these things. But I think even more that through this series is that it has given to you a greater desire, maybe a fresh stirring in your heart, that you would be empowered and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. That you would walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And I think that just the way that we're naturally inclined, we tend to neglect these things. And we tend, as individuals and as church, we tend to rely and lean too much on things that are of the natural person. We need God's Spirit. Amen. We need him working. We need him gifting each individual, and then making, you know, giving each individual who has those gifts the strength to use them. One of the tragic things that I see in this, you know, in New Zealand is sometimes a lack of boldness, for whatever reason, to say, you know, God's given me this gift and I'm going to use it. And I know that sometimes it's that, they call it tall poppy syndrome. You guys know what that is? Have you heard of that? Tall poppy syndrome? I think that's a real hindrance sometimes to a person who has a gift. Did you know that if you're not faithful with your gift, it hurts the body? Because God's given that to you. He's given that to you for the body. And let me just say, I'm not always good at recognizing it. I know you're like, oh, pastor, you're supposed to activate that. I don't need to activate your gift. You do. By just being faithful with it, right? The Holy Spirit's given it to you. And we want to be open for those gifts to be utilized. So my final word would be, as we consider these things, is let us together and individually seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking, ask and keep asking, and we can trust the Lord will give to us his Holy Spirit, and he'll continue to fill us and empower us. When we're feeling weak, he'll empower us. And I think going right along with this is this idea that we would even become disciplined ourselves in the way that we walk, so that we would ensure that we're not living in a way that's going to quench his work in our lives. Quench not the Holy Spirit. And that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, might transform some of us from being a church goer and a Bible reader and a scripture hearer to a doer. And that through the work of the Holy Spirit, his power, his plan, and his people, that he would turn the world upside down. Did you know that God can do that through this little group of people? But not through our own efforts and strength, but through his. Amen? Let's pray. God, what an amazing thing that you've given to us your Spirit. Father, we pray, I suppose we want to ask, Lord, for forgiveness. Lord, if there's been any way in which we've grieved him, perhaps, Lord, through neglect, God, we want to ask that you would fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit. For myself, Lord, I ask that, Lord, you would empower me and fill me freshly with your Spirit. Because, Lord, I know it won't be accomplished through my strength and by my efforts, but, Lord, by your Spirit. It's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by your Spirit, Lord. And I do believe that that word is for more than just me tonight. God, perhaps there are people in this room tonight who have been, just seems like they're butting their head up against a wall, and they're trying and trying and trying so hard. Yet, Lord, you might tell them tonight the same thing. It's by your Spirit. It's by your Spirit that we're meant to operate. It's through the empowering of your Spirit, Lord, that we can actually do the things that you've called us to do, whether that's walking in purity or Lord, walking in a way that is pleasing to you, or God, walking in obedience to the plans that you've laid out for our lives or the next steps that you've told us to take. So, Lord, we just want to ask. We ask, Lord, with humility, but with confidence, because of your word, because you've called us to ask. And God, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more you, a God that is always good, will not give to those who ask his Holy Spirit. And so God, tonight we ask. And God, we thank you that we've already been born again by your Spirit, that you already live within us, that there already is that convicting work of your Spirit in our hearts when we do quench, when we do grieve your Spirit. But I suppose, Lord, that even more we pray that you would empower us to be your witnesses in Tauranga, in the Bay of Plenty in New Zealand, Fiji, and the rest of this world. God, by your Spirit, raise people up, send them out into what I believe is still a harvest where the laborers remain few. Lord, we look to you. We look to you for wisdom. We look to you for direction. We look to you for strength. And God, when it comes to the provisions of this church, Lord, and the desires that we have for a space, Father, we entrust you with that. And we do ask for wisdom. We do ask for direction. We do ask for provision. Thank you for tonight. God, thank you for these people. Thank you, God, for the family that you've given to us here at Shoreline. And Father, sometimes we're all a little bit strange. Sometimes, God, we have difficulties and trials. Sometimes, Lord, we feel distant from you and from each other, but I pray, God, that you would increase within this body of believers just this reliance upon you and, God, this affectionate concern for one another. That, God, we would look out not only for our own interests, but also, Lord, for the interests of each other. That we would consider others as better than ourselves. That, God, we would, as you have given to us the example, wash the feet of our brothers and sisters. That, Lord, we would step out into areas of service and ministries, Lord, where you've gifted us, and be unashamed or unapologetic or unafraid to do that. And God, so what if people say things? So what if people tear us down? Keep our hearts right. May our intentions be pure before you. May we step out in faith and follow you, Lord, as you lead. We love you, Lord. I thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. And now I pray, God, that you'd bless us as we fellowship, as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, guys. Look, again, if you have questions or anything particularly relating to the Holy Spirit, please get those written down and give those to me. I'll try to go through those next week. And also remember, next week, shared meal, bring something to eat. We'll meet about 6, you know, we'll eat, and then we'll have a time of prayer, worship, and just waiting on the Lord and the move of His Holy Spirit, all right? God bless you all. Have a great week, rest of the week, okay?